Morning, I'll read Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace and followed the following day to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is the leading district city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of her God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. A guy I know told me that one day he was at work and was getting ready to start up his machine when it was like a force pushed him down to his knees onto the ground. And at that moment, God came into his life and he was changed. Another person I know said that he started to believe in Jesus after he started reading the pages of the motel room Bible that he was using for rolling paper. An author says that he came to faith in Jesus after investigating the claims of Christ the way a reporter would investigate a story. Another author speaks of seeing Jesus in a dream. But many, many, many more people I know would say that their faith was formed by parents who took them to church, who read the Bible at the table, and who prayed with them at night. I mean, how does faith form? It's a question we ask and a question we're going to be addressing over the next little while. We're starting this morning a series that I'm calling Growing or Forming Faith. And I know that growing and forming, those are kind of throwing a couple of different ideas together. Growing comes from plants or gardens or agriculture, forming from building or manufacturing. But maybe it's okay that I'm kind of mixing and matching ideas here, because, well, those four opening snippets or those five show us that, well, not everyone comes to faith in the same way. That God uses different processes and means and activities to instill faith in the hearts of people. We come to God, faith in Jesus along different roads, to yet add yet one more idea to the mix. But that's an idea that I've kind of picked out of the book of Acts. It came from a comment in a book called Evangelism for Normal People by a person named John Bowen, who reminds us that there's more than one way to Jesus. See, when we read the book of Acts, often we know that Acts tells us about what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. How he saw a great light and he was knocked off his horse and he heard a voice asking him why he was persecuting Jesus. And for many people, that is the way they come to Jesus, and they look for some kind of a Damascus Road experience, whether in their own life or in the life of others, because if it doesn't match that sort of experience, that sort of sudden, life-altering moment, it's not real. But if we focus just on the Damascus Road experience, we forget that the same book of Acts tells us how Philip and an Ethiopian were talking about the scriptures on the road to Gaza. Or that the author of Acts, Luke, tells us about two disciples who were walking with Jesus without knowing it was Jesus on the road to Emmaus. That there are different roads. And I've kind of picked up that idea. I've used it in a number of ways because for me it's a kind of a handy way of organizing things. The Damascus Road, the Emmaus Road, the Gaza Road. And we'll look at those different paths in the next couple of weeks. But today we're just going to start by following Paul down the path to the river at Philippi. And that's a good place to start because that's really where Paul starts. We're told that when Paul got to Philippi, they spent a number of days there, and then he started out by visiting this place of prayer along the river in Philippi. It's a good place to start, really. Because as we hear that story about how Paul met there with a group of women and he talked with them, he met a woman named Lydia, and Lydia's story contains a sentence that I think it's important for us to keep in mind while we're thinking about faith formation or what it is to grow faith. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said. Where does faith come from? Where the Lord opened her heart. Or the Heidelberg Catechism, as it answers that question, where does faith come from, would say, the Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts. It's a good place to start. It's a good place to start because we have, I think, when we're talking about or broaching this whole subject of faith formation, it can create a fair bit of anxiety in us. We can have some anxiety, and maybe even the language of faith formation as opposed to church cool or church education that we used to talk about it is almost a reflection of that anxiety. And the anxiety comes because, well, we know the trends and we've observed that, well, too many people are not staying with the faith, and the churches, wherever they are losing too many young people. I mean, we've heard of maybe the 2011 report called Hemorrhaging Faith. Or maybe we've heard of a movement called Sticky Faith, which tries to investigate to say, well, what makes faith stick? Or another research project called Growing Young, which says, well, how do churches grow young in their attitudes? And all of this, I think, kind of stems from a certain amount of anxiety. I mean, will there be faith on earth when Jesus returns? Or that anxiety maybe reflects among some of us a certain amount of guilt that, well, we wonder what we did wrong as individuals or as churches. We wonder what we could have done better. We want to stop the bleeding. And that creates a lot of anxiety. And so this is a good place to start. Because it reminds us that, well, the Lord opens hearts. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And we really don't know a lot about Lydia other than the two sentences describing her in this passage. I mean, this is really the only introduction that we have. We know that her name is Lydia, that she came from a place called Thyatira, which was famous for its purple dye, that there was a dye industry there, and that she was part of that because she was a seller in purple cloth. So either, you know, a salesperson out on the road selling the cloth in different villages, or maybe the agent of a company at home or something like that. So she was a businessman involved in the purple trade from Thyatira. Her name was Lydia. Beyond that, we know that she was a worshiper of God. And this gives us a hint that there's a backstory here. It's a backstory here, and then I don't want to make the mistake of a lot of preachers who say, well, she must have done this, or this must have happened. We don't really know, but that term worshiper of God is a term the book of Acts uses to describe someone who is not of Jewish origins, but is worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so she's a Gentile. She's not of Jewish origin. She's of Greek origins. She's not a convert to Judaism or a proselyte, to use the language we sometimes use. But like a group of people, she's interested and drawn to the God of Israel. Goes to the assemblies and worships. And this suggests that, well, the Lord has been at work opening Lydia's heart for some time. There's a backstory here. And that's not just at this moment by the river where all of a sudden she hears these words and the skies open and everything changes, but there's a process that's been involved, and that God has been drawing her and opening her heart in such a way that she's able then to listen when Paul speaks. God opens hearts. And that's where faith starts. But that's not the whole part of the story, because if it's a good place to begin by remembering that this is God's work and that God is at work opening hearts, we also know that God uses human means. So that if the Lord opened Lydia's heart, the story also tells us that Paul went to the river in Philippi. That Paul had a part to play here, and that Paul was busy. And it reminds us of what God's doing at the same time, because Paul's presence at the river in Philippi happened because a number of other doors had closed along the way and other doors had opened. We're told in the passage just before this that Paul wanted to go to Asia, but that didn't work. He wanted to go to Bithynia, but the way was barred from him there. The door was closed, we might say. And then he had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So he crossed over the sea and he lands then at Neapolis, and then he goes to the city of Philippi, and then on the Sabbath morning he goes to the river. Paul's in Philippi because God's been at work, moving and directing, opening doors, closing other ones to bring him to this place. But then in Philippi, Paul goes to the river. And it's part of his pattern because we're told he assumes there's a place of prayer there. We suppose, it's an interesting word. I don't know why they supposed it. But that tells us on one hand that the Jewish community in Philippi was very small. It didn't have the 10 adult males required for a proper place of worship. And so instead of gathering in a synagogue, Paul and his companions went to the river where they supposed there was a place of prayer, and they spoke with the women who'd gathered there. It tells us that the Jewish community in Philippi was small and it was mostly female. And so it's a bit unusual in that respect. But it also tells us that Paul was following his normal pattern. Because if you look at other passages in the book of Acts, we learn that when Paul came to a city, he would stay there for a while, and then on the Sabbath, Paul would go to the synagogue, and he would speak with people there about the good news of Jesus Christ. He'd go to the synagogue because he had connections there. They were Jewish the way he was Jewish. These people had the scriptures. They had the background to be able to understand what he was saying. They understood the prophecies, and so he had something to plug into when he was talking about how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies, and he was the one that they all were waiting for. And so Paul normally went to the synagogue and made connections there, but if he didn't get a reception there, then Paul went to the Gentiles. It was part of Paul's pattern, part of his strategy to go, in this case, to the river where he supposed there was a place of prayer. God uses human means in order to open people's hearts. That if the Lord opened Lydia's heart, Paul went to the rivers, and if Paul had strategies, we have our own. One of the tools the Christian Reformed Church has developed through its faith formation ministry is something called the building blocks of faith. And the idea behind that, I think, is to suggest that there are certain building blocks that we need to put into place, and that they're built. These building blocks would be a handy way of trying to get a handle on our faith formation processes in any kind of a congregation. I think it's also a way of trying to get past the idea that forming faith is mostly about communicating information, doing what I'm doing, standing up and talking. Get also beyond the idea that faith formation is just something that happens downstairs with the kids or upstairs in the classrooms, wherever they may be. But that faith, our faith is being formed throughout our lives. But it suggests that faith formation includes some key components that can be described by these statements. I belong. I belong to Jesus and thus to his body, the church. I belong. In that belonging, I know and understand some things. I know the story of God's faithfulness of which I'm part. I have hope. I have confidence through Christ and all of God's promises. God is making all things new and he's using us to accomplish that. And I'm called and equipped. I'm called to work in God's kingdom and I'm equipped to do that work. These building blocks can be handy because in a sense they help us to realize that if the Lord opens hearts, he also uses us. He uses us to create an environment where people feel that they belong. They belong no matter where they come from, no matter their background, no matter the particular circumstances of their life. They belong in this group of people that gathers here. But more importantly than belonging in this group of people who gather here, they belong then to the family of God, to the body of Jesus Christ. God uses us to communicate the information we need to know and understand, to tell the story of God's faithfulness, to teach everything Jesus commanded us, as he told us in the Great Commission. Paul went down to the river and he spoke with the women who'd gathered there. God uses us to communicate hope, the hope that comes from knowing that Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age, the hope that comes from knowing that there's a promise of a kingdom of God that through Jesus Christ, that in this sad world where there is so much destruction and disappointment, there is hope, a hope of a renewed kingdom, that God is renewing this earth and there is a resurrection. There's life beyond what this world can give. God uses us to help one another discern the purpose that God's calling us to, the way he can use us to accomplish the hope of his making everything new, how we to equip one another to be able to carry out these tasks that we have together. Paul went. If God opens hearts, God uses human instruments like us. Paul went to that river. And when he was speaking to the women who'd gathered there, Lydia listened. She listened eagerly to what Paul had said. She was receptive. And so if it begins with God, God's action in the world as God opened hearts, and God and the instruments that God uses in order to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, there's a response on our part as well, and our part is to be receptive to that news, and to open our own hearts, in a sense. Last year, I think I told you about a church school teacher in the last church I'd served who encouraged her class to make sermon scribbles. And the sheet in the back, the screen is at the back. It's kind of, I stole her idea, honestly. But so she had a group of grade 7 and 8 students, and she encouraged those students to make sermon scribbles, to take notes, to write doodles, to draw pictures, whatever came to mind as I was preaching, and to focus on the words that I was using, words maybe they didn't understand or words that got repeated, pictures that came up in their own minds or pictures that were projected, and then she would talk with her students about their sermon scribbles afterward. She was helping them to improve their reception, to focus, to pay attention, and listen eagerly. And we all need help with that. I mean, we might think especially of kids who need something to occupy them or multitask, but because we're multitaskers, we need help to focus in on one thing in a world where we're distracted by so many concerns and worries and there's so much on our mind. We can use something, some way of helping us to focus so that we improve our reception to God's Word. It might be here. I know some of you take notes. Some of you don't find that useful. It's different for different people. Or it can be done in different parts of our lives too. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned someone who described sitting for a few moments on the freshly made bed, just in quiet, as a way of starting the day. And even though she said she hated making the bed, I mean, that practice, she said, helped her to focus or be receptive to God's working in her life in a way that was different than if she started normally just by looking at her smartphone and whatever news feeds were coming in. We might need ways to kind of push aside the noise so that we can be receptive to what God's doing. Now, that idea was in a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. And basically, the Liturgy of the Ordinary, what the book is organized in chapters where it's like making the bed, making tea, calling a friend, different kinds of ordinary activities. And as you know, she writes about that. She describes how those kind of inform spiritual life, the normal activities of life. She'll actually be speaking at Redeemer University later this fall. There's been some posters up recently for that. But that's just one of a number of resources that crossed my mind as I was thinking about this that could help us improve our reception or help us form our own faith or the faith of each other or our kids. And so I collected a couple of those resources that I've kind of gathered over the years, resources that have come to me, and I've put them on the table at the back there. I mean, some, the ones at the bottom on the left, are kind of weightier, thicker studies or reliefs. The Liturgy of the Ordinary, as I said, is organized around things like making tea or making the bed. The Reformed Handbook, it's a kind of an odd little thing, but I've got two copies of it, so... But it's got, you know, just little pieces of some insights into Reformed theology, some explanations. Well, what does baptism mean? What does the Lord's Supper mean? But then also things like, well, if how do you receive the Lord's Supper in various different kind of situations? How do you do that awkward moment when you're asked to greet each other, especially if you're an introvert? How to prepare for a church potluck? So things deep and things not so deep. Homegrown is organized by a list of questions that kids might ask. And the idea is that it provides resources or, you know, insight. How do you deal with the questions kids might ask about faith? And then that other little one on everyday faith at the bottom there is organized by tabs for the day of the week. Just kind of faith formation ideas for every day of the week that you can use that you can't. So I've put those resources out there, and they're basically there to flip through, look at them, browse. If they look interesting, take them home. If we run out, we can order more. If you don't find it interesting at all, bring it back so that someone else might be able to browse through that. They're different tools that we could use to try to improve our reception. Along with that, I think, and especially homegrown and everyday faith are, and Liturgy of the Ordinary come via the Christian Reformed Church's Faith Formation Ministry. And last week, the Common Insert had a faith formation tip printed in it. This week it doesn't, unfortunately. So, but look for that in the Common Insert. I think, you know, Cheryl doesn't like printing stuff in our bulletin that's already in the Common Insert, so I'm not going to do it twice. But I could post some of those also on the Bridge app and the announcements. They're different ideas that we can use to kind of improve our reception so that we can listen. We can encourage those around us to listen as well. Because Lydia listened. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. Paul went to the river. And Lydia listened, and then Lydia in turn opened her heart. In this very brief description, we're told at the end that she says, if you've judged that I've received the Lord's favor, come and stay at my place. The word created hospitality. She opened her home. That's not the words that Acts uses, but I like that because I think that I like the connection between God opening her heart and Lydia opening her home. God opened doors so that Lydia could open her heart, or her heart could be opened, and then Lydia in turn opened her home to receive those people who were there. And I think that connection between God opening hearts and us opening homes also reminds us or encourages us to think that when we open our homes, that gives God space to open hearts. A woman told me that the first Sunday that she'd come to the church where I used to be a pastor, when they moved new to town, it was a Friendship Sunday. In other words, the entire service was organized around the Friendship Ministry. It was planned by the leaders of the Friendship Ministry and included a lot of participants by the people who belonged to that ministry for people with intellectual or other developmental disabilities. And on the way home, she said to her husband, "That's something I can be part of." I mean, it tells us something about her. I mean, she had an open heart. She was a person, is a person who had the gift of hospitality and the gift of encouragement. And she found her calling in that ministry for many, many years. But I also think it suggests something about belonging. That she felt like she could belong in this church because there was room in this church for that ministry. that there was room in that church for people with disabilities, that the fact that they that church opened their ministry to these people suggested she also could belong there and did belong. Which kind of brings us back to the beginning. The basic building block of faith, as I said before, is I belong. And we want to belong. We want to belong in a place, in a group of people. And we in our congregation try to be a caring community of Christ where people can belong. And though we sometimes don't always achieve that in the way we'd like, it helps us, I think, to remember that the real reason we belong in any congregation, in any church, it's not because, well, we have friends here, or because they think the way I do, or because they're of the same kind of background as I am. The real reason anyone belongs in any church is because God has opened their heart. It comes back to God. We belong because God has opened our hearts, and if God has opened our hearts, we belong. So where does faith come from? Well, faith comes from the Lord who opens heart, but who also uses people like Paul who went to the river to speak to someone like Lydia who listened and in turn opened her heart and provided a base for which Paul could speak to others. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for opening Lydia's heart. We thank you for opening our hearts. We thank you for the mysterious ways that you've worked in and among us. And we pray that you would continue to work in such a way, softening our hearts that we might receive the word that you've given. That you would help us to be attentive, to be receptive. That you would help us to welcome others in such a way that faith might grow in them as well. In Jesus' name, amen.